You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Hello. Oh, gosh, that was loud. that woke you up. You can hear. Great. Good. So, as David said, my name's Hannah. And it's my privilege to share with you this morning. We're going to carry on with the series that we've been looking at over the last few weeks on healthy living, our healthy spiritual living. And we've been looking at ways that we can become and stay spiritually healthy. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, David spoke very well about breathing in and how, you know, naturally we need to breathe in, but spiritually we need to breathe in. And he spoke about breathing in the Holy Spirit and living our lives filled with the Holy Spirit. But today we're going to be looking at the other part of breathing, which is breathing out. Because we can't just breathe in, or we can, but we wouldn't survive because we've got to breathe out as well. That's part of breathing. And that breathing out is worship. So when Tim asked me, would I speak one Sunday, and he said, you don't have to do the worship one. and I thought, I looked at all the others, and then I thought, well, no, I'll do the worship one, because it's my passion, it's what I love. So I'm going to make, no apologies, I'm going to have lots of quotes, lots of scripture quotes, but lots from Matt Redman. A lot of you will have heard of Matt Redman, amazing worship leader and songwriter. But what I love most about him is his heart for worship, and he's written some amazing books on worship, so I'm going to be quoting from him a bit as well. So I looked up the dictionary definition of worship, and one of the definitions I found was this. It's to regard with great or extravagant respect, honour, or devotion. To regard with great or extravagant respect, honour, or devotion. And there were other ones, but I chose that one because it doesn't actually mention what we're worshipping. And I'll come on to that later. It's describing the act, not the object of worship. Because we were made to worship. I don't know if you know that, but that's what we were made to do. It's the very reason we were created. Our very reason for being is to worship God and bring glory to his name. And we can do that in a multitude of ways, but that's the aim of us being here, is to worship God. What's some scriptures here? Isaiah 43, 28 says, the people who I formed for myself, why? That they may declare my praise. That's why he made us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. So, why? So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why he chose us, so that we could declare his goodness and his greatness. And the last one, Colossians 1, verse 16. It's that whole passage, one of my favourite passages, talking about Jesus and his supremacy and how he's above everything else. And it says in verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. Everything is created for God's glory, everything. That's the purpose of creation, is to bring glory to God. And so because we're created, we all worship. It's in our DNA. Whether we're religious or not, we are worshipping. We may not be worshipping the God we were created to worship, but we will worship something or someone. Something or someone will be on the throne, because that's how we're made. Louis Giglio, you may have heard of, he says this, worship is our response to what we value the most. It might be a relationship, it might be stuff, it might be status, some kind of pleasure. Whether or not someone calls themselves religious, everyone has an altar, and every altar has a throne. It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, and it's true, that it's in us. So how do we know what we're worshipping? How do we know who or what is on our throne? What we do is we look, we follow the trail of what do I spend my time on? Where do I focus my affection and my energy? What's my priority? Where is my loyalty? And wherever that trail leads, that's what we're worshipping. But we were made to worship the one true God, as you know, and him alone. In fact, all of creation's function is to cry out the wonder of God in worship. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." How many times have you looked at the stars and thought, amazing, it's just mind-blowing. And the purpose of the stars is to declare the glory of God. That's why he made them, was to declare his glory. So we have a choice. We have a choice when who we worship. We have a choice what we worship. All sorts of things will compete to gain our devotion and that place of lordship in our lives. But again, Louis Giglio says this, "I've got to keep making sure that what matters most to me." What matters most? What matters most? He matters most. So we have to keep making that decision, keep coming back to that place of, you matter most to me, God, above all other things, you matter most. So going back to breathing in and out are natural, essential things. We have to breathe, not just to have healthy living, but to live. We need to breathe. But we need to choose what are we breathing in? In other words, what are we putting into our hearts and our lives? Because what we put into our hearts and lives will affect what we're breathing out. And we have to make that conscious decision. So I just want to talk about that as worship is a response. So how do we make sure our worship is directed to God? If worship is a response, we need to know the one we are responding to, the one we are worshipping. It's true, isn't it? We can't respond to something we don't know. Richard Foster said, "Worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father." Isn't that beautiful? Worship is a response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father. And here's a Matt Redman quote. "I cannot sing before I have seen. All worship is a response to a revelation. It's only as we breathe in more of the wonders of God that we can breathe out a fuller response to him. The key to a life of passionate and powerful worship comes from seeing God." Amazing. That's what worship is. It's a response to seeing the wonders of God. Worship is breathing out a response to a revelation of who God is and what he has done. That's what we did. That's what we were doing this morning. That's what we're doing now, is breathing out a response to our glorious God. As we get a fresh view of who he is, as we delight in all that he's done for us, then our natural response is to breathe out praise and adoration. That's what happens as we gaze on God. You can't help but respond in praise and adoration. And sometimes I think we have a tendency, I know I do, to shrink down our view of God. Because, I don't know, we tend to bring him down to our level maybe. You know, not this morning, but even some of the songs we sing, or I'm not sure if we sing them, but the songs that are out there could be love songs. They could be secular songs, because we're bringing God down to our level. And I think there's a danger, and I know why that happens. We want to make our services and our worship accessible to God and to others. But I think there's a danger that in trying to do that, we can lose the wonder and the awesomeness of who God is. He is not like us. Again, Matt Redman says this, "Let's have worship services that immerse us in God's splendor. Let's not shrink God down. We are the ones who are going to do the shrinking. He must increase, we must decrease, said John the Baptist, in humble reverence and awe. 1 Chronicles 16 says, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." That's who our God is. That's who our God is. So how do we get that revelation? How do we get back to that place of seeing who God is and so that we can respond? Well, I think primarily it's the Bible. That's how we get a revelation. Every page of this book is filled with the truth of who God is and the deed he's done. Every page has Jesus going through it, showing how the Father lavished his love on us through Jesus. He had a plan for salvation for us. And the Holy Spirit awakens the truth of God, of who God is, and it brings it to life, doesn't it? The Word of God. I've been reading this for over 50 years, believe it or not, and I still get fresh revelation when I open those pages, because the Holy Spirit brings it to life for us and just shows us the wonder of who he is. And because God is limitless and inexhaustible, there will always be more revelation. There will always be more treasures for us to unearth and more truth to be revealed and more to see of God's glory in this word. So if you're reading this and that's not happening, ask the Holy Spirit to open up the pages of this book to get a fresh view of who God is and what he's done. So as we breathe, that's breathing in this word through the power of the Holy Spirit, as David talked about, our souls are awakened and we are filled with awe and gratitude, joy and love, which overflows as we breathe out in worship. You know, save us from the act of going through the motions. No, isn't it? It's so easy. We've all done it. I've done it lots of times. We sing just out of habit. But let's have hearts that are so full they can't help but spill out in worship and praise. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another." How? With all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Let the word of God dwell inside us richly, and then we will praise our God. This is Louis Giglio again. What begins with a heart set on his word will always end in a song of praise to our God. Let's have our hearts set on his word. I promised there'd be Matt Redman quotes. Here's another one. When we catch a vision of the whole Christ as revealed to us in his word, it commands a response from the very depths of our being. Worship is always a reply to revelation. As we begin to see the all-deserving worth of God, it produces an all-consuming response in us. Every thought, word, and deed submitted in reply to his lordship. It is worship with a price, a living sacrifice. That's what worship is. You know Romans, probably know the verse in Romans 12, verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, excuse me, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." I love that verse. Notice true and proper worship isn't a great band. Although that's good. It's not excellent worship leader. Although that was great this morning. But that's not what Paul describes as true and proper worship. There's nothing wrong with these things, but it isn't what constitutes true and proper worship. Worship is a sacrifice. It's an offering. But what does that mean? So I just want to just look at what worship is in our lives. I was thinking about this as I was preparing, and I think sometimes, you know, even if we say we're coming to worship God, and we know we're coming to worship God, I think sometimes if we examine our hearts, we come to worship to get something from it. And I'll try and explain that. You know, we spoke about it this morning, you know, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. But how, you know, maybe have we said, I have, what did you think of the worship this morning? And when we say that, what are we meaning? What do we mean when we say that? What do you think of the worship? It's, you know, we're quite, in our society, isn't it? We're quite consumer driven. So we can easily slip into that way of thinking, what did we get out of it? How was it for us? How did it make us feel? You know, did we like the songs? Did we like how it was led? Did we like the sound? Was it too loud, too quiet, whatever, et cetera, et cetera. But worship is about bringing our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our feelings, our words, and our songs, and offering them to the God who is worthy of it all. It's coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about Jesus. I'm not saying we can't enjoy worship. Of course we can enjoy worship. You know, we're designed to celebrate God and enjoy him. We know, you know, we sang this morning, God is so, his heart towards us is one of a father to his children, and his love towards us is so lavish, and he's so rich in mercy and grace, that when we come and worship and give him glory, he can't help but pour out his blessings on us. You know, as we worship him, it thrills his heart, and he just loves to bring deliverance and blessing and healing and joy and salvation. Those are all wonderful. He wants us to enjoy worshiping him and have joy in his presence. But that's not the... That shouldn't be the motivation, if that makes sense. That we don't come for that in its end. We come because he's worth it and he's worthy. And that's why we worship him. And then he just does the rest. But we come exalting his name. God loves our worship. He doesn't need it, but he wants it. He deserves it. He doesn't just want our songs. He wants our lives. He wants our hearts. And we looked at Colossians now, and in verse 16, saying about let the word of God dwell in us richly as we sing songs and hymns to one another. But it goes on in verse 17 to say, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Whatever we do, that's worship. Whatever we do, we're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, worship is, I love worship, but it's far more than the half an hour we spend on a Sunday morning, isn't it? It's even more than worshiping in our homes or in our cars at the top of our voices when we're coming home from work. Not that I would ever do that, but that's what I do. But it's more than that. It's more than the music and the singing, although those are wonderful ways of expressing it. You know, in a physical sense, we wouldn't survive if we've just breathed out once a week, would we? Worship is our lives poured out as an offering in response to a God who has given us everything. It's laying down our lives in order that God will be glorified in us and through us. There is no worship lyric greater than, not my will, but yours. That should spill out into every area of our lives, our homes, our families, our friendships, our church, our colleges, our workplaces, our free time. the decisions we make, the responses we do when we get hurt or challenged, that's all worship. It's responding in a way that brings glory to God. Worship doesn't stay in these four walls, does it? As wonderful as it is to worship together, and let's never underestimate what a privilege it is freely, because many Christians don't have that opportunity. What an honour and privilege. Let's never take it for granted. But worship doesn't stay here. It takes us out. Another quote from Matt. Mission is the ultimate example of worship with a price. Mission is love on its feet, running for the glory of God, no matter what the cost. It flows from a passion for God's name and a desire for his glory to be known in the whole of the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Mission is love on its feet, running for the glory of God, no matter what the cost. That's why we worship, and that's why we go out in God's name to bring glory to his name. I just want to read, this little book's really good, Matt Redman, and it's called Face Down, and it just talks a lot about this response in worship. But I just wanted to read a little excerpt. It's not very long. And he's talking about William Booth. You know William Booth, who started the Salvation Army? And he says this: one of the best examples I've ever come across of a man who sang his worship passionately and backed up his songs with a life of devotion was the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. With a heart, Booth lived out his love for God through a life of serving the poor, a life so fruitful that we still feel its repercussions all over the world today. So what was the secret to Booth's success? Was he a focused visionary following the 7 key steps to building a long-lasting ministry? Was he an insightful planner, carefully working out a master plan that would establish the Salvation Army globally for decades to come? No, I don't think so. Booth himself knew the key to his fruitfulness in ministry. It was worship with a price. And this is a quote from William Booth. I will tell you the secret. I'll try not to cry. This makes me cry when I read this. I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision for all Jesus Christ could do with them, on that day I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Isn't that amazing? At the age of 83, just before he died, Booth gave his last public address at the Royal Albert Hall. While women weep as they do, our fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out, I'll fight. While there yet remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. The most meaningful and powerful worship always comes at a price. The whole of our lives placed on his altar. Oh, isn't that amazing? You know, that William Booth had that revelation of who God was and what God can do, and it stirred his heart into action. We're bringing it to a close a little bit, but I just want to close with another aspect of worship as a sacrifice and at a price. I'll just read Psalm 13, some verses from that. He starts saying, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? It's not one we sing every Sunday, is it? But he goes on to say in the few verses later, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. That psalmist knew what it was to praise at a cost. You know, it takes a sacrifice of praise to say, you are good when life is incredibly hard. And I'm guessing that all of us here have known hard times in our lives. And it takes a sacrifice of praise to keep saying, you are good and your love endures forever. Tim Hughes, another great worship leader, said, he wrote a song, when the tears fall, still I will sing to you. You know, sometimes the disappointment is so real, isn't it? And the tears are plentiful and the heartache is painful. And it takes every ounce of strength we have to say, God is good. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name, even when there's pain in the offering. Yeah, we've all been, I know I've been there. I believe, you know, I really believe that when we give worship to God in those situations, in those times, there is such a beauty in that worship because it costs. And I believe God is so blessed by a heart that sings even when it is broken. And that worship, not only being beautiful, is powerful. You know, there's a, don't want to focus too much on him, but there's an enemy, isn't there? There is an enemy, and he will do, Satan will do everything he can to stop you singing. He'll to keep you quiet and silence you. But when we decide that I'm going to praise, I'm going to worship, he throws at me. We're saying, I am never going to stop breathing out my praise to God. While I have breath in my lungs, I will never stop singing. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. In other words, we're saying, you can't win, Satan, because even death can't separate me from the love of God. And I will keep praising whatever. We're going to praise into eternity. Spend eternity loving God and praising him. We will never stop praising. Nothing will stop us loving and adoring our Saviour and our God. And when we say that, there is power in praise, real power in praise. So let's be a people that breathe out. Let's proclaim God's greatness and goodness in every season, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, because that's what we're made to do. That's who we are. It's as natural as breathing is worshipping, and let's make sure we are worshipping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I thought we'd respond with worship. Makes sense. And I don't know, just as we're worshipping, you know, you can stand or you can sit, you can kneel, you can do whatever you want. Because I just want us to come, you know, wherever you are at the moment, let's just come before this awesome God that we love and worship. You know, maybe you're going through a tough time, maybe you're not, but whatever your season, you're with him, worship him. And, you know, and God, he's so rich in mercy, will meet you. He will meet you now. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us approach God. Let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So I just, you know, as preparing this, my heart was just aching a bit for those whose hearts are aching. And God just says, come. come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what God's saying. Let's just respond to him. Let's let Holy Spirit, we ask you for a fresh revelation of who you are. Open our eyes to see more of the glory of God. Open our eyes to see more of the love of the Father. Open our eyes to see our Savior Jesus, who poured his life out for you. Open our eyes, Lord. And as we do that, we receive from you all that you have, your grace and your mercy, and we pour out our praise to you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Just touch our hearts. If we've been worshipping for years, if we've been worshipping for days, if this is the first time we've truly worshipped, open our eyes to respond to you, Jesus.